If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're going to continue our study of the parables this evening. We've been studying the parables for several weeks now. We're going to look at another parable of our Lord here in this chapter. But first, I want to welcome everyone. Appreciate so much you being here. We do have visitors with us, and we're glad and grateful that you have come to be with us tonight. The parable that we're going to be looking at tonight is the parable of the unprofitable servants. And the parable that Jesus tells in verses 7 through 10 of Luke chapter 17. Let's read the parable first of all, beginning with verse 7. It says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" This parable demonstrates the proper attitude that we need to have in our service to the Lord. And so as we study this parable, it might be well for each of us tonight to ask ourselves, what should be our attitude about the service that we render to God? What is the attitude that you have in the service that you render unto Him? Well, that's what this parable is about. You know, some have concluded that in the context here of Luke chapter 17, that Luke really gives us four disconnected sections. For example, in verses 1 and 2, he talks about if we cause someone to stumble, it'd be better for a millstone to be hung around his neck and be cast into the depth of the sea. And then verses 3 and 4, he talks about forgiveness. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. That's the second instruction. The third one is then to the apostles, verse 5. The first two are to the disciples, now specifically to the apostles. He then says in verse 6 concerning faith, that if you have faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, "Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea," and it would obey you. And then the fourth thing he talks about is then this parable of the unprofitable servants, four disconnected sections. And that may be. Maybe Luke's just recording here things that are not necessarily related. However, some think, and I think probably so, that the parable is connected with verse 6. He's speaking to the apostles, and he says to them there in verse 6 concerning faith, that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea," and it will obey you. So he's talking about you can have this kind of faith that will bring about this kind of power in your life. Well, it would be easy for the apostles maybe to fall into the snare of pride as a result of having such faith. And so he then tells the parable in order to tell them about the proper attitude of their service. It doesn't include pride. And so that's maybe the connection here with the parable. It's in response to his talking about the kind of faith that they have and that they need to be careful, beware of pride as they serve the Lord. Well, let's talk about the parable itself and the details of the parable. Jesus really challenges His apostles to consider how they would act toward a servant of theirs. In that day and time, if they were a master, how would they act toward the servant? What would they expect of the servant? Notice there in verse 7, "Of which of you having a servant," so they're the master, "and they have a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat.'" Well, none of them would invite the servant coming in from the field to sit down and eat. That's not what many servants or rather masters would do in relation to their servant. They wouldn't do that. And then in verse 8, he also indicates that each would expect the servant to prepare the master's meal first, that is, their meal first, and then the servant eating after the master's meal has been done. And that's what they would expect. Again, verse 8. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. And then the third thing he mentions in verse 9, none of them would likely thank the servant for doing what has been commanded of him. That was just his responsibility, and he wouldn't thank him for doing that. So, they are to view themselves in regards to what they do as servants, and that's what is indicated then in verse 10. So likewise you. Now he's wanting them to see themselves as the servant. When you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. So when they have done what they were commanded, they should view themselves as unprofitable servants. They have not done anything to earn anything. That is, they have simply done their duty as servants, simply doing nothing worthy of merit. It was just what their responsibility and obligation was to do. And that's what Jesus is saying should be our attitude in our service. So let's talk about the meaning of the parable. The point here is that we need to be careful not to conclude, though, first of all, we need to be careful not to conclude that the parable presents the proper attitude of the master. He's not depicting in this here is the way a master ought to be. As a matter of fact, William M. Taylor says it belongs, that is, this view of the master, belongs to what may be styled the drapery of the parable, and is not to be pressed into significance. And surely we should not consider the master here as depicting the attitude of God. You know, this is not the point of the parable. God is not the master in this. He's only wanting us to see the attitude of the servant. We see the attitude of God toward His servants in other passages. Just a few here. Look in Matthew chapter 25. You remember in the parable of the talents. And you remember the five-talent man and the two-talent man both met their responsibility and investing their talents and gaining more talents. And here's what their Lord, their master, said to them in verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so here you have this Lord rewarding His servants because of their faithfulness. And that's also indicated in verse 23 when the same thing said to the two-talent man who had gained two other talents. And remember in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And so the God that we serve is a God that will reward those who seek Him. And so the master here in Luke chapter 17 is not to be viewed as representing God. He's just a part of the parable where Jesus is wanting us to see the attitude of a servant in our service unto the Lord. Instead, this parable is illustrating the proper attitude of the servant. And the idea is when all that is commanded is done, we have not earned or merited anything in the service that we have rendered. And also, we have simply done that which is our duty as servants. And whatever reward we might receive is due to grace and not merit. And that's the way the Lord wants us to view our service unto Him, that when we serve Him, and however much service is rendered, we're just meeting our responsibility to the Lord. We don't deserve anything as a result of that service. We don't merit anything as the result of that service. You see, we are bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says that you are bought at a price. And this is in the context of where our bodies have even belonged to Him, because in Him purchasing us by His blood, we now belong to God, both spirit and body. Our whole being belongs to Him, and so we're not to even use our body in fornication, taking that which is a member of Christ and joining it unto a harlot. We're taking that which belongs to God, because we've been purchased and we belong to Him, and we are not to then join that into a harlot. That's the context. But the point is that we have been purchased by God. We belong to Him. We are now to live for Him. We are to serve Him. We are truly servants and should have the proper attitude of servitude, the attitude of servitude in our service unto Him. Look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. And this is from the New American Standard Version, where Paul says, "For am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." What does it mean to be a servant of Christ, a bondservant of Christ? Well, it's not our desire is not to please men. He says, "For if I am now seeking the favor of men or of God, who am I seeking the favor of in my service?" I think in the New King James Version it says, "Am I striving or seeking to persuade men or God?" Really, the idea of the word there, as indicated in the New American Standard Version, as well as in the American Standard and the NIV, is the idea of courting whose favor. In my service, whose favor am I courting? Is it men or is it God? Well, of course, in our service, we're here seeking God's favor in all that we're doing. We're here to please Him. We're here to do whatever He has commanded us to do. And if in my service I am seeking to please men, if that's the reason I do what I do, Paul says here, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In other words, I cannot be a bondservant of Christ if my purpose in the service that I render is to please men. We need to understand our relationship with Christ is that we are bondservants, we are slaves of His, and whatever He says we do, we're seeking His favor. We're seeking His pleasure in all that we do. And that's what the Lord wants us to see here in this parable. We've got a master, and we're here to serve Him. We belong to Him, and we're here to serve Him. Well, let's apply the parable now to our lives and as we would make application of this parable. Well, first of all, I suggest it removes any idea of earning our salvation. You know, keeping God's commandments are important, and we'll emphasize that. And the Lord emphasizes it in this parable. Obeying the Master, serving the Master, doing whatever He says. But in that service, we do not merit any reward. We do not merit any reward we might receive from the Master. And the reward that the Lord gives us is salvation, eternal life in heaven. Well, we don't earn that. Look with me in Titus 3 here, verses 4 and 5. Paul said, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Not of works of righteousness which we have done. There's nothing that we have done whereby we earn or deserve our salvation. Also in Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 4, Paul says in writing to the church in Ephesus, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So he's talking about how we are saved. It's not by our own meritorious works. And I know he's talking about works of merit here because he says, not of works lest anyone should boast. In other words, no one can work and receive salvation and boast because of what he's done. And say, look what I did for myself. No one can do that. Because the works that he does, his service to the Lord, his obedience to the Lord, is not earning anything. His salvation, the reward that he receives, is by God's grace, nothing that he merits. After everything we do, we are still unprofitable servants. And that's what he says that we should say. In verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Whatever reward we receive, it is one of grace and not merit. But also, it stresses the need for obedience. While we cannot earn or merit our reward, obedience is essential and it is emphasized here in this parable. Notice again there in verse 10, we have done what was our duty to do. We have responsibilities to do something. And so that's a part of being a servant of Jesus Christ. And keeping the commandments of God are emphasized in other passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, Paul says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And also in 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so John is emphasizing, if we are in fellowship with God, if we say that we know God, it's going to be because we are the kind of servants that Jesus is describing here. We're keeping His commandments. And for someone that's not keeping the commandments, he's not serving in particular about his service and doing whatever the Master says, then he may say he knows God, but he doesn't. It's only those who keep the commandments who then have fellowship with Him. Again, he's not earning his salvation, though. You see, many people tend to equate obedience with legalism. If ever you emphasize keeping commandments, then they say, well, you're a legalist. And that is something that we are not to be. Well, if we believe that obedience earns our salvation, then that's legalism. That's the legalism that is condemned in Scripture. By the way, the term legalism is not even found in the Bible. But there is a definition of legalism which is condemned in Scripture, and that definition is that one merits, he believes he merits his salvation, he earns the reward by his obedience, by his good works that he does. Now that is condemned. And that's the one who is a legalist. The Bible never condemns one who emphasizes the importance of obedience, of submitting to the Master and doing whatever the Master would command them to do. If we obey God out of love and duty, we are simply faithful servants. If we're doing it because we love the Lord and we know that this is what He commands us to do, then that's what the Lord expects of us as His servants, is to be obedient and be particular in our obedience unto Him. Someone says, but you can be saved without being obedient, right? A person may not be as obedient. Maybe he's not emphasizing obedience, but he's still saved by the blood of Christ. No. It's only the obedient who are going to be saved. You see, the obedient, those who do not obey and are not particular about obedience, what's the problem there? The problem there is sin. The problem is that they're committing sin when they are not obeying the Lord. They see God's commandments, but then they're not that concerned, and they disobey and thinking, well, the blood of Christ is cleansing me. No, the problem there is he's committed sin, and he's got to be forgiven of that sin. But in order for him to be forgiven of that sin, he's got to change his attitude about obedience. That's what repentance is all about. If he's going to be forgiven of the sin of his negligence, of his refusal to obey, He's got to repent of that and turn to the Lord for forgiveness, but that means he changes his attitude about obedience. Now he says, Lord, whatever your will is what I will do. He becomes that faithful servant once again. Now, he's forgiven when he does that. But it is the faithful servant who's being forgiven by the grace of God. He is not earning his salvation in his faithful service. He's not meriting his salvation. But that is indeed required in order for him to be forgiven. Legalism is the idea that one earns or merits salvation by their obedience. If we will obey the Lord out of love and a duty for Him, then we're just simply being faithful servants. But also, I suggest not only does this parable remove any idea of earning our salvation, and it also stresses the need for obedience, it also implies unreserved obedience. You know, some people obey the laws of God that they understand and the ones in which they can agree. In other words, they place some reservations on the commands of God. And if it's that which they understand and they think they agree with the command, then they will obey it. Someone may say it like this, well, that law makes sense. I can understand why God would want us to do this. In other words, I'll do it because I can understand it. Or you may hear someone say, well, the Bible says this, but I just don't understand it. I don't understand why this would be wrong. In other words, since I don't understand it, then, you know, I don't think I need to do it. Well, all of this interpreted means if God's Word does not fit the way that I think, then I don't have to do it. Well, I want to emphasize here, God never did ask for our intellectual approval before we obey His will. He didn't say, I want you to agree with me before you will obey it. Now, we ought to agree with Him because He's always right. And if you want to be right, then you'll agree with the infinite Creator, the One who has infinite wisdom and who is perfect in all ways, in all things. But I may not understand why God has commanded certain things. I may not fully comprehend why He has told us to do this. But what faith does is it accepts what God says, even though he may not be able to comprehend all that what he says. Consider the faith of Noah. I don't think Noah had ever seen a worldwide flood. He'd never seen the rain that was about to come. But he believed God when God told him that he was going to bring a flood upon the earth and destroy all flesh, and told him to build this ark out of a certain kind of wood, and gave him the measurements of that ark, and Noah went about doing what God said. Now, the world around him, I don't know all that they were saying, but they were probably making fun of him. And someone may today think, well, I don't understand why God would want me to do this, and then reject. What about Abraham? When God told him to take his son, the son of promise, and offer him up for a burnt offering. Now, why would you want me to do that, Lord? Well, it doesn't matter what Abraham may have thought about that. God still expected him to obey. And there are many other examples that we can give of that in Scripture. And that's what this parable the Lord is teaching us, is that we do what is our duty to do. When the Lord commands it, we do it unreservedly, whether I understand it or not. You know, some people may obey only if they feel like obeying. You know, when I was a child, my mom and dad gave me chores to do. And I knew better than to say to them when they told me to do something, to say to them, well, I just don't feel like doing it. I would be absolutely surprised if they had responded to that, if I had said that to them, I just don't feel like doing it. And if they had said to me, okay, that's all right, if you don't feel like doing it, you just sit down. When you feel like doing it, then you can get up and do whatever I have told you to do. They wouldn't have said that. They said, it doesn't matter how you feel. you get up and you do what I have said. And that's what the Lord is calling upon us to do as well. We may respond to God in the same way as a child may respond to his parents by saying, I don't feel like it. I just don't feel like attending the worship periods of the church today. Or I just don't feel like praying. Or I just don't feel like studying my Bible. Or I just don't feel like talking to my neighbor about Jesus. Or I just don't feel like trying to go to my brother and trying to bring him back to the Lord. I just don't feel like doing that. And the Lord is saying, do it. The Lord did not call upon us to act just on the basis of how we feel. This parable is telling us we do what is our duty to do. And it's unreserved obedience. Lord, whatever you say is what we must do. You know, consider Jesus' attitude in obedience. Remember, and these are just a few of the statements of our Lord, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He also said in John 5 and verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Also in Matthew 26, verse 39, that very familiar prayer of our Lord, he went a little further and fell on his face praying, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The Lord didn't want to go to the cross, but he did because that was the Lord's will. That was his Father's will to do. We see this also indicated in Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't want to go there. That was not what he wanted. It's not what he felt like doing. But he says, not my will, but your will be done. We see this also in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, notice, with vehement cries and tears to him, that is to his Father, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's what we're talking about. Jesus gives us the example of the obedience that we are to render unto the Father. And that's what the Lord is teaching us in this parable. Well, this parable reminds us of the need for obedience. And there are many other passages that emphasize that. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus says, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's a will of the Father. We have it revealed in Scripture. And in order for us to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must do the will of the Father. Are we going to do it perfectly? None of us have. We've all committed sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's the reason Jesus died. But in order for me to be saved from my sins, I've got to have this in mind. I do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that when I fail, I repent. And I come back to the Lord. And I do whatever He tells me to do to be forgiven of my sin. And the repentance means now I am striving to obey Him perfectly. That's the goal. The standard is perfection. And the Lord hasn't lowered the standard for us just because He died. In His death upon the cross, He didn't lower the standard. The standard is still perfection. And so when he says it's those who do the will of the Father, it's the one who is seeking to do God's will in everything and in whatever area in which he fails, he then repents of that and seeks to do the will of the Lord in all that he does. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's the service that we are to render. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 through 9, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. These are just a few passages that emphasize the need for obedience. The parable's primary lesson is to teach us that no matter how much we do for the Lord in our service, we are still unprofitable servants. Whatever we have done was our duty as servants to begin with. And therefore, whatever reward we may receive will be one of grace and not of merit. That's the attitude. And I want to tell you, this doesn't happen automatically. It's not something that just comes to us to have this kind of attitude towards service to Jesus. It's something we have to work at. And we have to determine, this is the attitude I'm going to have toward my Master, is that I'm going to serve Him and I'm going to work hard in my service. And when I do that, I'm still an unprofitable servant. I've just done what is my duty to do. But I do know that He's going to reward me. I do know that by His grace, that I'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. But I must have this attitude toward my service unto Him. Well, the lesson is yours. And if there are any here this afternoon who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we encourage you to respond to that invitation in obedience tonight. As we've talked about this evening, there's no salvation for us. There's no reward for us if we don't come in obedience. And so in order for you to be saved by the blood of Jesus, whatever it is that is sin within your life, if there's anything that you know is sinful that you haven't repented of, then you're not forgiven. The blood of Jesus has not washed those sins away. It's only those who will come in obedience who will have their sins washed away. And if you've never become a Christian, the Lord calls upon you to believe that He is the one who saves you, that He is the Son of God. He came to this earth and He partook of flesh and blood, became a man, a sacrifice for sin. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And He died so that you might be forgiven of your sins. And you can be forgiven, but you must come to Him in faith. You must repent of your sins. That's turning away from everything that's against Him and saying, Lord, whatever Your will is what I will do. And then if you'll confess your faith and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, as Jesus commanded, the Lord will save you. He will save you by His grace. Not because you did anything to earn it. You did not merit it in anything that you did. But you came to receive the gift that He has provided for you. And we encourage you to do that right now. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you've ceased to be a faithful servant, you cease to have this the proper attitude towards your service, and you've allowed sin in your life and you just kind of shrug your shoulders at sin, you need to repent. And you need to go to God in prayer and ask Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. And commit your life to obeying Him in all things and having this proper attitude of servitude and serving Him. And if you'll do that, the Lord will reward you. He'll save you. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.